or tape CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Wednesday morning small group being held upstairs in the meeting room. Bo Fisher is the speaker of this service, teaching on speaking in tongues and spiritual warfare.
Lord Jesus, we bless you. Thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for blowing the rain away. Thank you for the sunshine and the blue sky and the good spirit here. We thank you for Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We just bless this place and the staff here and the board and the facilities. We pray for protection around this place. We pray for an open heavens over this campground. We pray a deep and spiritual ministry would go forth today. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help me to get out of the way and that the Word of God would come forth, that it would minister to the people that are gathered here today and the people that will ultimately hear the CD. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We invite your presence here, Lord Jesus, to come and anoint your pulpit. Preach your word. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you today. We need you, Lord Jesus. The speaker needs you. The hearers need you. We need you to touch our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your peace and your presence here. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. Big crowd here. Well, why don't we take a look at Numbers 23. I never preach anywhere but in the church that I'm a member of, that Chris Simpson pastors, so sometimes when I look out and I see new faces, it's different. You know, it's been to the people that you see every single week. All right, Numbers 23, verse 18. I want to share a scripture with you to begin today that really stuck out to me when I saw it recently. Verse 18, the context of this is that, remember, Balak had hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam had come and was going to curse Israel, and instead blessings would come out over and over, and Balak was very frustrated about this. But this is sort of in the context of that. In verse 18, Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people. As a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." Part of this extended discourse that I wanted to focus on is this phrase right here in verse 22. God is for them like the horns of the wild ox. I wanted to consider the purpose and the nature of the horns of an ox. You know, I don't even know what an ox looks like except in a picture, but you know, cow. Cow and horns, or bull. You know, isn't the purpose and the value of the horns for the ox, isn't there an intimidation factor, right? And it's like passive protection. They're just built in. The potential attacker, whether it's a wolf or a lion or a mountain lion or whatever it is that might attack that animal, knows that he cannot just walk up and do his will here. That he has to factor in the fact that there are these horns there. You know, he might be able to come up from behind or come up when the animal is asleep or something like that. But those horns have to be factored into the equation. There's a potential for a dire consequence to the attacker. Now let's turn over to Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2 in verse 4. And he said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst." Wall of fire, same concept, a passive protection that's just there. It's innately there. Take a look at another chapter, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Same thing, a passive protection, a hedge, those horns of the wild ox. Don't we see the same thing in Job? Satan says to Job, "Does God fear you for naught? You put a hedge about all aspects of his life." So there's something, the presence of God is with the believer, and the devil at least must acknowledge and consider that when desiring to attack the believer. There are some horns that have to be gotten past. There's a wall of fire that has to be gotten past. There's a hedge. There's an angel that has to be gotten past. There's a hedge that has to be gotten past. Now we see from Job that the presence and protection of God is not by any means always an insurance against evil or misfortune or trouble or suffering or adversity or that bad things won't happen in life. But remember what the bet was. Wasn't the bet that if God will withdraw that protection temporarily, that Job will curse God to his face? That was the bet. What was the bet with Peter? That if you set up a situation where his hide is threatened, he'll deny you. Right? Well, what was the bet with David? That if you put just the right honey in just the right place at just the right time in just the right pose, will he turn away or will he indulge? That's the bet. Will the church of Smyrna be faithful or fearful when the devil throws some of them in prison and tests them with 10 days of tribulation? That's the bet. Is if you'll withdraw that hedge temporarily, put those little plastic balls on the ends of those horns temporarily, will you and I do the right thing when it's not easy anymore? That is what God is most interested in. Not protecting us from evil, but what is our response when evil comes, when the evil days come. I have to read this verse. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they're few and those who look through the windows are dim and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way, and the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." There's a lot of weird stuff in there. But the point is that he's, remember now the Creator in your youth when it's easy before the evil days come. And then he goes on to describe, use a lot of imagery, describe an evil day. Because then the evil day, when tragedy and misfortune strikes your family, and when there's death, and when there's accidents, and when there's unhappiness, and when things aren't going your way, and your entire savings has been lost, and your car won't run, and there's no money to fix it, and your neck is sore, and you have a disease that no one can seem to diagnose, and you're in pain all the time, right? And you're stressed, and you're pressed, and it's just not any fun being you anymore, right? Then, and you fast, and you pray a lot, and nothing happens. Then are you still a Christian? Then do you love God? Then are you his obedient servant. Then do you declare his wondrous works in the great congregation with shouts of joy. Isn't that what Chris was just talking about downstairs? Can you give thanks in the midst of it and say, God, don't change the situation until you've let the situation change me? That's the test. That's when it's raw faith. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But getting back to those horns to which God is likened, the question is there something that we can do to enhance the intimidation factor? To somehow make those horns seem a little more intimidating? To strengthen the angelic defense, to intensify that fiery wall and that hedge surrounding us, to make those horns appear more prominent to our would-be attackers. And I think so. I think that there's something that we can do, and I think it's by securing a spiritual power base within our lives and then increasingly exercising spiritual authority over our bodies, over our souls, over our environment, over our relationships, over our spheres of responsibility, kind of like what Chris was sharing again downstairs. You'll notice that our teaching may be a little bit the same in some areas because he's my pastor. You know, and expand that perimeter of God's hedge of protection in our life. See, what I have always tried to do as I have walked with the Lord, I've been a Christian now for a little over 19 years. And have had many trials and tribulations throughout those 19 years. Lots of stumbles and falls and bad choices. But I've always tried to find what is the irreducible quantity in my life spiritually? What do I exercise unmitigated spiritual authority over in my life? What? Because then I can, if I can identify that, then I can use that as a spiritual power base. Like a fort, you know, a fortress that I can expand out from there. The New Testament injunction and focus is to walk in the Spirit. Would you agree with me on that?
Yes.
That is the function. It talks about the kingdom of God and walking in the Spirit. That's the focus of the New Testament. And things fall under the category. See, in the Old Testament, it was the law, right? That was the whole purpose of Judaism, was essentially to keep the law. Okay, but now, in the New Testament, the focus is to walk in the Spirit. And things no longer fall under the category of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and lawful or unlawful. Now, things fall under the category of either appropriate or inappropriate to the degree that they either help you or hinder you from walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, walking in the Spirit begins somewhere, and it begins with being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. If you were filled with the Spirit in 1973, that's wonderful, but you need to be filled with the Spirit in 1973 and day plus one and day plus two. It's a daily event, right, where it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That word, to be filled with the Spirit, I am led to understand, if you are to read that in the Greek, has an implication of being filled, be constantly filled and refilled, be continually being filled with the Spirit. Okay, it's not a one-time event, it's an ongoing lifestyle. And the various specifics that are necessary for one to be being filled with the Spirit ongoing over and over again, all summed up together create a lifestyle or a life or a walk of walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Walking in the Spirit is no more complicated than being filled with the Spirit all the time. Now, there are a variety of activities that are involved in being filled with the Spirit. Disciplines, you might say. And we'll touch on a lot of them briefly. But one of them stands preeminent, and it is, I believe, that irreducible quantity over which you and I exercise unmitigated, unchallenged authority. And that is an activity that you have complete freedom to exercise at all times, regardless of your spiritual condition. And it's a spiritual power base from which every single aspect of your life can be influenced, can be ordered, can be touched, can be filled with the Spirit of God. Anybody have any guesses what that is? Pull out your little sheet, right? That's why we have a sermon on speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is spiritual. Speaking in tongues, tongues. Praying in the Spirit is something that you can always do. Now, there's a great CD series, a four-sermon series that Chris Simpson has developed called The Amazing Benefits of Speaking in Tongues. And I don't believe that they sell his CDs here, but you can find it at www.newwineonline.com. That's newwineonline.com. I'll plug that. Newwineonline.com. You can listen to it for free. You can actually download it. You know, you can download it to your hard drive. You can manage media. You can put it on your iPod. You can burn it to a CD. You can give it to your friends. Internet generator. Yeah, you can do all that great cool stuff, okay? And if you don't know how to do any of that, ask your teenagers to do it for you. But anyway, it's a great sermon. It talks about the power of tongues to increase discernment, the power of tongues to overcome temptation, the power of tongues in fighting spiritual warfare, all that kind of stuff. But here's a question. Can you always fast? Sometimes you can't. You may have another commitment that will not allow you to fast. I'll bet if you ask Norman Parrish, he probably cannot fast all the times that he would necessarily like to, because sometimes he's visiting other churches and it would be kind of rude for him to say, no, I'm not going to go out to lunch with you after church. But you can't, sometimes just life deals you a hand where you can't always fast, right? Or you may have a bad attitude. I'm probably not the only one that has ever not fasted because they had a bad attitude, right? Or started to fast and then stopped, you know, like three, next time you got hungry. Okay, maybe I'm the only sinner in the room. Okay, but tongues gives you something that you can always do by a simple choice. You know, you may decide to fast, but you've just eaten. It's easy to decide to fast right after lunch. Okay? And there's no power from the decision to fast right after lunch. You have to wait several hours before you at least get hungry and then choose not to eat that meal before there's any power from that fast, right? Okay? And you might give up. You might get angry or hungry or rebellious or something, decide that was a bad idea. I'm going to eat. You know, and so there hasn't been any spiritual power developed at all from that whole decision. But tongues is something you can do right now. Right now. If we just all decide to stop right now, this very second, we could all begin to speak in tongues and enter the spirit world that way. Okay? That's pretty powerful, huh? Something you can do right now. You yield your tongue to your spirit, which is one with God's spirit. You can speak in tongues in your car. You can speak in tongues in the shower. You can speak in tongues on the jogging track, on the treadmill. You can speak in tongues under your breath at work or while you're waiting on hold on the phone, you know, for your insurance company to pick up the phone or something like that. You can speak in tongues as you're falling asleep. You can speak in tongues while you're getting your morning coffee or cutting the yard. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Who here has been successful with that? Pray without ceasing? Okay, every time that I've ever tried to really live this verse out, you know, I mean, it's pretty clear. Pray without ceasing. Okay? But every time, it's like that little book, The Practice of the Presence of God. No, not The Practice of the Presence of God. Yeah, that's it, by Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. Man, that book is so discouraging to me, because every time I try to do that, I just fall on my face. It's one of those things that he's talking about, just talking to the Lord all the time, you know, in everything, every single aspect of life. You're just talking to the Lord all the time about stuff. Man, I mean, that is like the hardest thing. That is like a guaranteed, ever for me to try to do that is like a guaranteed 3 months of really feeling far away from the Lord, because I just really fail at that big time. But I'll tell you what, my mind always gets in the way when I try to do that, but I do not have to use my mind to speak in tongues. Right? It isn't necessary to use my mind. It's more elementary than that, more fundamental. My mind may even be at odds to God's Spirit. My mind may be going 1,000 miles an hour in another direction, but I can still speak in tongues. It may be wild, frantic, out of control, filled with fears and lusts and judgments and offenses. Right? And no one else's mind ever gets this way but me. But mine does. My mind gets this way. Okay? But I can still speak in tongues. Because my mind is not dominant. My spirit is dominant. Imagine with me all of the time you have each day where your mind doesn't have to be actively engaged. Now, sometimes it does. If you're a brain surgeon, okay, and you have someone's head opened up, and you've got the scalpel and you're getting ready to cut, you ought to really concentrate on what you're doing then, okay? But even then, you may want to be praying in tongues under your breath, because that's a pretty serious responsibility. Okay, but, you know, when you're first getting up and you're dragging yourself to your quiet time, or in the shower, or to the coffee pot, or on your way to work in the morning, you know, when you're in the restroom, or preparing your lunch in the break room, or in your car on the way home, or while you're at the drive-thru at Jack in the Box, or while you're taking out the trash, while you're shopping at Walmart, you know, discreetly under your breath, don't walk down the aisle. Dr. Mill probably would. He'd probably walk down the aisle praising God. But walking down the aisle speaking in tongues, that'll get you a few glances. But think of all the time that you have. I mean, that is a lot of time that we spend doing things where our mind doesn't have to be actively engaged. And if your mind is anything like my mind, your mind is actually doing something during all that time, right? A lot of times it's thinking junk or inappropriate thoughts or just kind of babbling like TV, okay? But you can speak in tongues during that time, regardless of where your mind is. You know, what I've just described, by identifying all the times you could speak in tongues, that is an extra hour or two that some people in this room could be praying every day. An extra hour or two, that's a lot. That may be more than you pray right now every day. Think of what a difference that could make in your personal spiritual life. If you prayed an extra hour or two every day, doesn't it just make sense that would have a positive impact on your spiritual condition? How about on your family, right? How about on the church that you're a part of? How about on your community, right? Or the kingdom of God, right? We're praying about something, at least some of the time, right? We don't know what it is. But you're speaking in tongues, at least some of the time, you're actually presumably praying for something to happen. Who knows what? Only God knows. So things are actually happening. There may be ministry in Malawi going on because you're praying in tongues in line at Jack in the Box. I think that's pretty cool. So with that in mind, what kind of impact could that have on your eternal reward? Where you get to heaven and the Lord says, well done, Ed. The entire sub-Saharan revival was sparked by the Kimbu who got saved because you prayed for him back in 93. And you said, well, I've never even heard of this guy. Oh, yeah, you were just praying in tongues as you were driving down the road one day, you know, in your truck. Isn't that cool? Yeah. You know, as you do this, you'll gain wisdom and power to fast. See, these things have a cumulative effect. And when you pray in tongues and you give your tongue to speaking in tongues and you choose by your will to spend this kind of time in prayer or speaking in tongues, you know what? Suddenly now fasting becomes a little bit more likely. Okay, I don't know if other people have a hard time with fasting, but I don't just fast at the drop of a hat and all the time and success. But I have a hard time with it, you know. But speaking in tongues can help make that, help give you a little bit of fight in your spirit. And okay, I'll fast a meal. Only just one meal. I can do without one meal, surely. Right? I can go hungry for 8 hours, surely. I'm not going to die. Okay, so whether it's one meal or 1 week, tongues can give you the wisdom and power to be able to make that decision to fast and actually accomplish it and go through with it. And as you fast, suddenly you have more time, right? When you're not preparing food and eating it. Now you have time for a quiet time, or an extra quiet time if you already have a quiet time. Some special time of devotion. And if nothing else, again, just the time that you would otherwise have been preparing and eating food gives you more time to pray. And if you don't have time to pray right now, well, just eliminate a scheduled meal. And now suddenly you got, half an hour or so. whatever the equivalent of a lunch break is. Isn't God's economy cool? You do a little bit of self-denial, and suddenly it frees up opportunities for other type of discipline or spirituality or ministry. But we didn't start with a quiet time or fasting, because sometimes we're too demonized for even those simple disciplines. Right, or our attitude's too bad, which is another way of saying we're too demonized. Started with a discipline of tongues, and then fasting and prayer just develop right out of that. Chris Simpson has a little booklet that he's written. It's available downstairs at the book table. It's kind of a solar yellow. It's about this color right here. And it's called Keeping Demons Out Once They're Cast Out. And in it, he has seven different things in there, little things listed and explained of how to keep demons out once they're cast out. Well, I took six of them and I rearranged them in a slightly different order for the purpose of the teaching. But the first one is a disciplined prayer life. Keeping demons out once they're cast out. Okay, a disciplined prayer life. Can you expect to keep demons out without a disciplined prayer life? Okay, a disciplined prayer life. Starting with tongues. That's the first thing. Okay, secondly, build a fasting regimen into your life of something, you know, a meal a day a week, whatever it is, you know, something. If there's not a fasting regimen in your life, that is something that would be a good object of prayer for you. Lord, how can I deny myself just a little bit in the area of food? What would you have me to do? Third thing, fall in love with the Word. That's what you do during your quiet time that you made time for by fasting. Right? You read the Word. Okay, number four, eliminate mind junk. Mind junk. Mind junk is what you don't do while you speak in tongues or have a quiet time. Listen to the radio. Read the newspaper. Watch TV. Watch some movies. Fiddle around on the internet. Okay? And last thing, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. That's what God reminds you of while you speak in tongues and have your quiet time. You know, that you need to repent of this or that, or you need to forgive so-and-so, or you need to go back and humble yourself to such-and-such. Okay? Right there. Just those things right there. Have a disciplined prayer life. Build a fasting regimen in your life. Fall in love with the Word. Eliminate mind junk and keep short accounts. Haven't just right there I described a reasonably powerful Christian walk? Right? Wouldn't you like to have churches full of people who are just doing those very basic things? Just those basic things right there. If someone does it, their head and shoulders. We'll put someone head and shoulders over our poor brethren who are robbed and spoiled and have no discipline and no one to instruct them in the way of Christian discipline. But where can that start? Tongues. Right? So you may get knocked off base fasting. You may just try to have a quiet time and your life suddenly gets turned upended if you don't have one. Or if you're ministering to someone, you're trying to talk to them about basic spiritual disciplines and their life just suddenly goes topsy-turvy. But what you can always do is come back to just speaking tongues. Just speaking tongues. Okay, turn to Proverbs 25. Okay, Proverbs 25, verse 28. Last verse of the chapter. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A city that is broken into and left without walls is vulnerable, right? It's potentially subject to any threat that happens to pass by. Isn't that a general picture of the American church right now? A city broken into and left without walls? Do you see power all over the place? I don't. I see miserable, ravaged lives all around. Again, this theme that I've suggested of an irreducible quantity, something that you can always fall back on, something that you can always return to be like that pump to get spiritual power flowing again in your life. It's the one thing that I have control over, if I want to exercise it, is my human spirit, which is in union with God's Spirit. And that's the power base. If your whole life falls apart, you can always come back here and regroup and just speak in tongues and begin this process of expanding your spiritual perimeter again. begin to exercise my spirit and allow it to work when I speak in tongues. When I speak in tongues, my spirit has recruited and is working in conjunction with another aspect of me, which is my tongue. Right? Let's turn to James 3 and verse 2. For we do all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well. Their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Look at the imagery here. A horse, which weighs several times the weight of a man, and you put a little bitty metal thing in his mouth, right, and a little strap of leather around it, and you can make that thing gallop, turn. It's not in control anymore, right? You are through that. Again, a ship, gigantic super tankers. You know, we have them come into the port of Houston or anchor off the huge ships carrying tens of millions of barrels of oil. You know, and they've probably got a rudder that's the size of this wall here. Make that thing go wherever it wants to. The fires out in California. You know, all of those fires that have caused a quarter million people or more to have to evacuate, potentially were started with one tossed cigarette, or one match, or one lightning strike, or whatever. Just one, a very small incident like that. That's the kind of imagery that he's giving here. And the point is that, you all heard about the terrible massacres in Rwanda in 1994, I think it was. I don't remember exactly when it was. But, you know, over 1 million people were murdered in less than 4 months, in a four-month period. It was a terrible, horrible tragedy. And what caused that was inflammatory rhetoric broadcast over the radio. Right? Y'all may have seen the movies, Hotel Rwanda, sometime in April. Inflammatory rhetoric being broadcast over the radio and inciting violence and hatred and strife and unrest and stuff suddenly brought that stuff to a breaking point, and all hell was unleashed on that region. Okay? The Holocaust of the Third Reich, what was that started with? Somebody's tongue. Right? Have you ever heard speeches of Adolf Hitler? You know, it's, you don't even need to know what he's saying to hear the passion and the fervor, right? And he moved a nation to do terrible things with his tongue. The point is, of course, that the tongue is immeasurably powerful. But if you can control it and guide it and bring it into subjection to God, where, you know, it's in moving in conjunction with your spirit to move in prayer by speaking in tongues, then maybe you can even control your whole body. I don't know about your body, but my body's hard to control. You know, if you exercise control over your spirit, you can control your tongue. If you control your tongue by speaking in tongues, what did we talk about? You can control your mouth to fast. How many problems in our lives are the result of what we put in our mouths? Turn to Philippians 3. We had a guy come visit our church. I can't remember where it was from. I think it was Kenya. It was an African country. And it was so funny. Gosh, it was such a terrible indictment. First of all, he ordered fajitas. We took him out to eat afterwards, you know, and he went to Monterey House or something like that. He ordered fajitas. And you know how when you order fajitas, they bring you all the fixings first. You know, the guacamole and the sour cream and the tortillas and all the stuff you're going to put your fajitas into. Well, they brought him that, and he just started eating, and he thought that was the food, you know. You know, and then 5 minutes later, they bring this gigantic plate of sizzling meat, and he was aghast. He didn't know what he was going to do with all that. And I remember later, I said, what strikes you most about our country? I mean, what really, not necessarily impresses you, good or bad, but what just strikes you the most? And he said, how much you eat? And then he said, and how much you throw away? God, what a terrible indictment. He said, we don't have fat people in my country. None. He said, we all walk. You walk everywhere. All the people walk 10 miles to church. Well, so, I mean, we have a blessing and a curse at the same time in our country. You know, we have everything that we could possibly want, but it's difficult to handle that level of abundance in spirit. How many of the problems in our lives, I asked, are the result of what we put in our mouths? Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brothers, Paul writes, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Eating too much or the wrong kinds of food causes health problems. Heart disease, stroke, diabetes, some cancers, joint problems. These things can keep someone from exercising, right? Because you're sick. And then you can end up lazy or resting or sleeping rather than working, right? And then or you miss work due to your health problems, which can add financial stress and doctor bills. And then you spend more on food because you eat more. And then there's prejudice at work and society, because we do have prejudice in our society against someone being overweight. And they end up being insecure and with a lot of self-hatred, and this can tempt someone to become lazy or sexually self-indulgent or to drink or to take drugs. And the Bible says the glutton and the drunkard will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. And all of this is almost exclusively, not 100%, but almost exclusively dependent on what you put in your mouth. Isn't that at least simplified? It doesn't make it any simpler to deal with it, but it's nice to at least simplify what the problem is. It's right here, what we put in our mouths. Tongues can help us close off our mouth to excessive self-indulgence and to take control and seal off a major inroad of the devil. The mouth is like a gate into our body. And we have two other major gates into our body. We're going to talk about that. Let's turn to Proverbs 4. Okay, Proverbs 4 in verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Okay, one other gate into our bodies is the eye, our eyes. Tongues and fasting and a disciplined prayer life will help you become more sensitive and discreet about what you let in your eyes. I don't know about what tempts a woman through the eye gate. I would guess probably a tendency to judge other women. I don't know what it is that tempts a woman, not being a woman myself. But men must be most vigilant about the indiscretion of women. Okay, that's what tempts us through our eye gate. If you use the internet at all, you'll be assaulted with provocative sensual images. I mean, just on the email program that I use to send emails about every few days, there's a woman in her bra and panties that shows up. Okay, and I have to click the refresh button. I have a choice then. I can either click on it and look at it, or I can click the refresh button, thankfully. Been clicking the refresh button, okay? But that was unasked for. I mean, I didn't invite that in. I had to use this tool, and this came along unbidden, right? So I have to be very careful and discreet about that. If you watch television, the commercials, I don't even know what the shows are like. It's actually, what I find most offensive is the commercials for the other TV shows. I have no idea what the TV shows are like if you were to actually watch them. I like to watch college football. And so they've always got TV commercials on about other TV shows that you could watch later in the week. The television is bar none the greatest pipeline of filth that there is. And there's one, there's probably not a home here that doesn't have one in it. Okay? So you must be incredibly discreet about that. You cannot just let that thing run. So that is a big, big door of the devil. And then it just comes into our eyes. if you were to open up and read the Houston Chronicle on page 3, there are about 18 women in their bras and panties there. It's an ad for JCPenney underwear or Foley's underwear, something like that. I always ask my wife, you know, I mean, this is, I've probably shared this here before, but I said, you know, and I named off a couple of her friends that go to our church. I said, if we invited them over for dinner and they showed up in their bras and panties, how would you feel about that? No. That'd be scandalous, right? Well, how come some ladies that we don't know can wear, that's the only difference between those two ladies, the ladies that we know and the ladies in the ad, are that I don't personally know those ladies. If a man is out in public, he is absolutely assaulted with provocative dress and images and stuff like that. Again, there is where we shop, we go to a Kroger, there's a little ladies' clothes store. And I've never seen this before. This is the first time I've ever seen this, except at the mall, at Baybrook Mall. They've got a Victoria's Secret store where they've got the women in their bras and panties, gigantic posters of them outside. But other than that, I've never seen that. But here, now they've begun to just put those posters in the window. So when I go to pick up some cat food, now you have to look at that. Or you have to remember, oh, that's there, so I can be sure not to look at that when I go get the cat food. But the point is, to sort of, you know, bring it back on the beam, is that the eye is like a gate, and those things are trying to get into my mind, right, through my eye gate. So you have to be very wise and wary and discreet about that. It's a wicked, fallen world. Now, all those things, all those temptations, those are my problem. Okay, I wish that the world would not be so worldly. Okay, but it is. So now, it's my problem, right? Isn't that what it means to be a man? To take responsibility for those things and deal with it, okay? Jesus has given us everything that we need to be able to deal with those things. But, let's turn to Isaiah 33. In verse 14, it says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar." If you want to be able to dwell with the consuming fire, if you want to be able to dwell on the heights and have your place of defense be the fortresses of rocks and have sure bread and sure water and to behold the king in his beauty and see the land that's yet far off, then you've got to shut your eyes from looking on evil and stop your ears from hearing bloodshed. If you want to see God in heaven, you must not give your eyes to indulgence in wicked images. Bloodshed, rape, adultery, murder, perversion. In other words, the subject of most television shows and movies. Okay? You can't look on those things with no constraint whatsoever, or you will find your image of the king becoming more and more dim. Okay, let's turn to James 1. James 1 and verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The last part of that is what I wanted to focus on. To keep oneself unstained from the world. And you must control what comes in through that eye gate if you want that to be the fact, if you want that to happen. "It is a coarse, crude, vulgar, sensual, smutty world," I wrote. "Let's make sure that we don't, through indulgence and lack of vigilance, become ourselves coarse, crude, vulgar, sensual, or smutty." Okay, now, there's another gate, the ear gate. Remember it said, stop your ears from hearing of bloodshed in that verse in Isaiah 33 that we just read. That might also include reading. You know, again, the email program that I use when I go to check my email, it has the news headlines. You know, I cannot imagine that some of the things that I read in those are the five most important stories in the whole world. Right? That some terrible, horrible, crude, smutty tragedy has happened to some preteen girl in Virginia. I cannot imagine that that's one of the five most important stories in the whole world. You know, I can't even read that, okay, and keep peace in my heart. And if you just reading the newspaper, the Drudge Report, Breitbart.com, I personally cannot navigate the minefield of that and keep peace in my heart. Radio. You know, I like to listen to talk radio sometimes, although that can stir you up too. But just the commercials. Some of the commercials, you ladies would not understand them, and I won't tell you what they are. Okay? But they are, just the commercials are full of double entendre and suggestive things that are so crude that y'all ladies are probably hopefully so innocent you don't even know what they're saying. Okay? If some of you guys would, you'd know what they mean. I cannot imagine. I don't have children. Okay? I'd very much like to have children. You can pray for them. My wife and I would like to have children. But I can't imagine what it would be like to be driving along, listening to the radio in the car with my kids and to have something like that come on. You know, you immediately have to turn over, you know, reach over and turn it off. And then have to explain what in the world that meant. Again, the world is very worldly. We have control over what we let in our ears. And it's easier to control what we let in our ears when we exercise control over our spirit and use our tongue to speak in tongues and fast. Because these things, number one, will become more sensitive to them. And number two, they'll lose their degree of desirability. Okay? So, you know, you may say, come on, this sounds like a lot of work. Controlling the eye, controlling the ear, you know, why go to all this trouble? Well, I'll tell you, and this may interest you, because if you control your eye and you control your ear, then it's easier to control the next area we're going to talk about. And just like there's a big payoff to the body in weight loss and health by controlling what you put, what you allow in your mouth, there's a big payoff for controlling what you allow in your eyes and ears, and the payoff is in the mind. Diminished torment. Has anyone ever had torment in their mind? Like me? Okay. What causes torment in the mind? Fear? Anxiety? Doubt? Dread? Worry? Anticipation? How about guilt? Anguish over what you've done? Regret? Remorse? Anger, judgmentalism, critical thoughts, jealousy. Isn't this like a tape that plays in your mind sometimes? Sometimes it plays louder, sometimes it plays more than others. But it definitely plays. Voices, driven, compulsive, locked thoughts, whirling thoughts like an unstoppable cacophony in our mind. Isn't that terrible? Is that a bad feeling? Am I the only one that's ever had a miserable thought life? Right? And then, aren't we tempted to turn to alcohol or drugs or video games or sports or music or reading or sleep or conversation or some kind of noise just to get a little relief from that? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, a scripture we're very familiar with in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That word, self-control, in King James it reads a sound mind, I think. That word is sophronismos. Sophronismos in Greek. The mind is sober, disciplined, sound, self-controlled, moderate. Doesn't that sound like a definition for sanity? Right? Or the antithesis of demonization? Right? Sober, disciplined, sound, self-controlled, moderate mind. In other words, sanity. The mind is operating properly when it's used by the will to ponder a thought. It is operating improperly when it is used against your will by the will of a demonic power to babble like a TV set. I hate TV. Absolutely hate TV. I hated it before I was a Christian. Just better. TV does not play what you want. You watch and listen to what it plays. And that's what our minds are like when we are not wise about what we let in through the eyes and let in through the ears. Our mind doesn't think what you want it to think. You listen to what it's thinking. Right? Or to what... Now, a big part of the solution as to how you can shut off the babble and noise in the mind and have peace is to shut off or severely limit what comes in through the eye and the ear gate as directed by the discernment you get from limiting what comes in your mouth, fasting, as empowered by speaking in tongues. So we're building a case here for speaking in tongues and the dramatic, wonderful results of that. Speaking in tongues a lot. Your mind will, and when that happens, your mind will have peace, and what remains as noise will now stick out like a sore thumb and be obviously demonic. You go, wow, that's not my thoughts at all. Hey, that's a demon. I haven't been letting lousy stuff in my eyes. I haven't been lousy stuff in my ears. I've got general peace, but there's this thing that keeps going on over here. And I'm not wanting to think it, but it keeps going on. Hey, I bet that's a demon. And you know what to do with a demonic thought, right? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. But it's hard to do these things when all of your thoughts are demonic. When your whole mind is just one big babbling noise. If you were to have on, what are some of those TV shows, like the political shows, like Meet the Press or all that, where they're always talking all over each other. You know how they all talk all over each other and they're talking at the same time and everything? That's kind of like what our minds can be like when they're really demonized. The demons are all talking all over each other. How do you take authority over one of them? They're all there. You know, you got a bunch of them in there. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive. When you speak in tongues and fast and pray and turn off the mind junk entering into your eyes and ears, then the demonic in your mind becomes easy to identify and you can bind and rebuke those thoughts. And by the way, those thoughts are nothing but voices of demons disguised as your thoughts. They're not really your thoughts. The voice of a demon. And you can cast those demons down or out or whatever you believe, whatever, until you're free. And you have peace. That's a good thing. That's a valuable commodity. We've all tried to do this with varying degrees of success, right? Shut the mind up. But what works is when it's approached as an integrated part of a whole lifestyle of spiritual discipline. Right? You know, whether we're talking about me, or whether we're talking about you, or whether we're talking about people that we minister to, whatever, it doesn't matter. But some people, you cannot just say, oh, I'm tormented in my mind. You can't say, well, you just need to go bind the thoughts. I mean, they've got no power for that. Okay, they got no anointing at all to do that. And they get frustrated and give up. But this gives them kind of a step-by-step process, somewhere where you can start and you can develop. You still go and try binding the thoughts right away. But if you don't have success, then let's try it as an integrated part of a whole war plan. You know, tongues, fasting, praying, shutting off the pipeline of worldly filth. And then you'll have power. And you'll exercise authority over what is yours, your mind. And possess the land. Now, once the mind is secured, what is the next area of our lives to secure? The emotions. Generally, the problems that we have with inappropriate emotions are the result of having dwelt and meditated on inappropriate thoughts for some period of time. You know, if we walk into a room, see that person, and immediately feel fear or anger or jealousy or resentment or whatever and want to run away or go to the other side of the room or look away real quick and hope they didn't see us. Is that really the real problem? Are your feelings at that moment the real problem, or aren't they actually the result of the real problem of having spent some significant amount of time thinking, whether it's minutes or hours or days or years, thinking about what they did to you or what they did to so-and-so or what they might do to you or what they might do to so-and-so or how you're going to, what you're going to say to them when they say that to you? You're already upset with them in your heart. It just took seeing them to activate and implement the hate that was already there from having dwelt on it in your mind for a long time. There's definitely a relationship between the things that I think about and the way I feel. So I was talking about talk radio. I mean, if I give my mind to thoughts of what would happen if we have an anarchic breakdown in society as a result of uncontrolled immigration, sudden tightening of credit, and the 78 million baby boomers who are suddenly going to hit our Social Security system in the very first year that they turn 65, 2011, the Social Security system will pay out more money than it takes in that year and will for the next 35 years. Disaster. Absolute disaster. It's unfathomable to me that someone could be so irresponsible as to develop a system like this. I could preach this for another hour. Trillions and trillions of dollars of promises made with that there's no money to pay for. Disaster. I can't think about it because it'll make me upset. Right, you said, didn't you see the passion? All right, I got to keep that fire way down low, okay? That is sin. It is sin to have done something like that. It was a 70-year deal. Anyway, you can read about it yourself if you want to get upset. But all those baby boomers want Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid benefits, and they vote, and they'll have it, okay? And my generation and below will get left with the leftovers and to pick up the pieces or whatever. But whatever. But, you know, if I think about this, I get tense. Like, if you were to put little electrodes on my heart right now, you'd see my heart's running faster, right? There have been biochemical changes in my body. Yeah, pray. There we go. That's very good. You know, it makes me edgy and unapproachable because I'm busy. I'm busy dealing with a very serious problem. But it's a problem that I can't do anything about. May never happen. Hasn't happened yet. Who knows, right? The world may end. Right? Jesus may come back. Whatever you believe, we may die. I may die. It may never be my problem at all. We may get raptured. God may give special provision. Who knows? But whatever. That's why Jesus said, don't be anxious for the things of tomorrow. Right? That's not what it says. I better read it so I read it and say it correctly. You know, I'm turning there, Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've got plenty to get upset about today. I don't need to be upset about 2011 or whatever. The point is that what we do with our mind affects our emotions. So if we secure our mind by eliminating inappropriate input and stimuli and cast down the demonic thoughts that remain and are exposed, then we can reasonably expect to have greater peace, calm, serenity in our emotions, right? Emotions that are appropriate to the circumstances. Wouldn't that be, if what I described about the mind would be sanity, you know, peace, reasonable, self-control, that kind of thing. Wouldn't that kind of be the definition of emotional sanity? Emotions that are appropriate to the situation. Not that you don't have any emotions. Somebody does something really awful to you, it's probably appropriate that you would get very upset in the moment. But it's inappropriate for you to get upset about something that happened last week or something that might happen next week or something that happened to somebody else. Okay. Now let's turn to whatever this is right here. Excuse me. Philippians again. Philippians 4. Flip to Philippians. Oh, it's so very hard to time these. And the timing here is different than the timing at our church, so we have to... Okay, Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." By the way, I think he was in prison when he wrote this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Tom, right? Like he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We can give our concerns, as Tom suggested, to God in prayer. Then turn the mind to godly things. And the result will be peace of mind and peace in our emotions. Now, again, if an inappropriate feeling arises now, just like an inappropriate thought arising in the mind, then they stick out like a sore thumb. And they're a clear indication of demonization. And they can be attacked in self-deliverance or in ministry from others if necessary. You know, an inappropriate feeling is not a demon. It's a symptom of demonization. But the feeling is just a feeling. But the feeling is experienced under the evil activity of a demon. It's like a virus. You know how a virus works. It comes into a cell, a normal cell, and then it takes over that cell's functions to be a factory to produce more viruses. Okay? That's kind of like what... how demons... is that a picture of demonization or what? You know, that's how demons operate. They come in, they take over your emotion. So it's your emotion, but it's being used inappropriately to cause you torment. But you can attack the feeling, even though it's not a demon, you can attack it just like a demon. And let me tell you why. I may have told the story here before, but when I was a kid, in the summers in Colorado, we would... bats would fly down the street at dusk, and you can't throw a rock at a bat and hit it. Have you ever seen a bat, how they fly? They fly like this. You'll never hit it. You know, because they're all over them. Because they eat gnats and bugs and things, and they're darting at them. They're blind, they have sonar, and they're seeing those things with their little sonars, and they're flying at them. Here's how you knock a bat out of the air. You throw a pine cone in the air, the bat dives at the pine cone, and you throw your rock at the pine cone. And that's how we knocked a bat out of the air one night. What are you doing? It did. Yes, there's a bat over there. But that's how you do it. And that's kind of how it is with your emotions and demons, or with even with your thoughts and demons. The thoughts are not necessarily demons. They may be. The emotions are not demons. The emotions are you being used inappropriately. But the demon is right there with it. So you can attack that fear emotion, or that lust emotion, or that jealousy emotion, or that hurt emotion, or whatever it is, with a secure feeling that you're going to get a pretty good solid lick in on the demon by attacking at the emotion, where the emotion is. Does that make sense? Resisting that. Right? So is hurt a demon? Well, not necessarily. Okay, there may be a demon of hurt, but hurt is a legitimate feeling, right? If I've been betrayed or something like that, right? Or if I see someone, you know, doing something that's hurtful to me, we could name any number of situations of why that would be. But that's where I can resist, you know, I rebuke this hurt. I resist this hurt. I stand against this hurt. I push back this hurt. I bind this hurt in Jesus' name so that I can have a calm, reasonable, appropriate response to the situation rather than a wild, jagged, tormented, miserable, inappropriate response to the situation. Okay. Speak in tongues, because you can always do that, right? And fast, pray, read the Bible, eliminate excessive food, eliminate troubling matter entering the eye and ear gate, enforcing peace in the mind, enforcing peace in the emotion. What's next? Our will. Our will is the last aspect of our soul that we haven't talked about yet. Some of the greatest struggles that people have to do with exercising willpower. That's another word for self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to list here some undesirable behavior related to a lack of willpower. Okay? See if you agree with me here. Gluttony, drunkenness, overspending, buying things you can't afford, being late, being cluttered, being disorganized, eating food that's bad for you, not disciplining your children. All those things are simply different kinds of manifestations of failing to appropriately exercise self-control. Now, I'd like to use the example of adultery as an example of a failure of self-control, a lack of self-control. Okay, because it's very out there, and I think you'll be able to understand what I'm talking about. Now, if I am speaking in tongues a lot as a discipline, and have disciplined myself to fast, and to pray, and to read the Word, and I've drastically reduce the sensual and provocative images and words that are coming into my eyes and my ears, mind that quickly identifies as sinful and inappropriate certain types of thoughts that come into it. And I have calm emotions that quickly identify as certain feeling as sinful or inappropriate. And am I as likely to be overwhelmed by adultery and yield to that sin? I'm vulnerable, right? Sin in me still wants that. But I'm not as likely, because there are layers of spiritual strength in place. Right? There's a greater chance of weathering the storm of such a temptation, because I'm not like a city that's broken down and without walls. I'm like a city with walls. The devil has to batter those walls long enough and hard enough for me to open. Okay? A progressive series of gates to let that sin into my life has to be open. He has to make me dwell on the thought, feel the feelings of desire, open my mouth to develop the relational aspect of that sin, then use my body language to convey a message, then use my tongue to send a clear message, then commit, finally commit the act with the members of my body. Okay? The point is, that's not an isolated incident. Okay? It's not something you just tripped into. That's a long progression of things, right? And there had to be compromise at multiple levels all along the road. Okay? I used kind of an extreme example. Okay? But it's because it lent itself to that, but that's applicable with a lot of the sins that we have that are a clear result of a lack of willpower or self-control. Somebody doesn't just wake up one day and have a problem with a lack of willpower and self-control and their life's in a mess, you know. There's a whole bunch of stuff that had to be gone through to get to that point in your life. What gives me hope is that there's something that I can do, okay? I don't know if women like this or guys like this. Guys like to do something. They like to fix the problem, right? And this gives me a way to potentially address the problem and fix the problem. And it's not to try harder and work up more willpower. I tried that for a long time. Didn't work. So I got saved. I got saved because I finally realized, you know, I don't think I'm ever going to work up any more willpower. I tried really hard, you know. I don't know how I could try any harder, right? I used to fast before I was saved. I was so miserable, right? It's like the Wesley brothers, huh? John and Charles Wesley. Okay, before they were saved, they used to get up at 4 in the morning and have a 3-hour quiet time and fast all the time. That's before they got saved. So now you know why they lit the continent on, they lit the whole island, England, on fire. It's not to try harder or to work up more willpower. I can have more willpower by letting God take control of my willpower and by focusing on walking in the Spirit like we've been talking about. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Starting to bring this plane in for a landing here. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's got another version. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Right? Isn't that how King James reads? Notice it doesn't say, strive manfully against the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. Right? That was what I was trying to do before I got saved. Strive manfully against the flesh, you know. And I ended up with more flesh. Take a look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. Let me go ahead and read it because we're starting to run out of time. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. See, let's pick a sin, okay? You'll probably heard enough. Let's pick a nice, what's a nice sin? Right? Tired of it. Adultery sins and stuff like that. Let's talk about gluttony. How about that? That ain't going to offend anybody. Right? If you're trying not to overeat, your mind is still set on overeating. That's your focal point. You're trying not to overeat, but still it's all about overeating. To overeat or not to overeat. Right? And sin in you is like a saboteur. behind enemy lines, trying to get you to overeat, right? Because you really want to overeat. Because sin is in our bodies. Okay? We want to overeat. So now you're trying to real hard to not do what you really want to do. And that's a miserable place to be. Look at verse 6 of the same thing. Okay, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Okay, let's use the word overeat. To set the mind on overeating is death. Whether, even if it's to not overeat, it's still death. Because it's the flesh. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on overeating, either to overeat or not to overeat, is hostile to God. Ultimately, you'll resent. What's the big deal, God? Now God's a bad cop that won't let you eat what you want to eat. And you'll look for a way to get around him. See if there's a way you can get away with it. Okay. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Why? Why can't it? Because it's sin. It's in us. Why you can't try harder and have it work. You try harder, but you either end up deceived or failing. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, by shifting your focus and filling your life with good things, like spiritual disciplines, like involvement with your church, like outreach in the community, like visiting the widows and orphans in their affliction, like James said, then what you're doing, then you're walking in the Spirit. Right? You're not trying to or not to do something, now you're just walking in the Spirit. And guess what? Now, suddenly, there's power in your life. There's power to actually make that choice in time of temptation. When we walk in the Spirit, we have control of our will to choose to yield our members, our body parts, to righteousness. When we're busy doing righteousness, guess what we're not doing? Unrighteousness. Right? And guess what we're not yielding our members to? Unrighteousness. It's just a matter of focus. You know, have I once in this whole... We've been together now for, gosh, it's a long time. 80 minutes. Have I once said, try harder? How about do better? How about control yourself? Right? How about don't be so carnal? Did I say that ever? No, uh-uh. Chris has a guy in our church he jokes with. He says, I won't say his name. We'll call him SD. He says, SD, you just need to try harder to do better and be more nicer to people. And it's a joke to the guy, because the guy's kind of legalistic, you know. He's always wanting kind of a cut-and-dry thing he can do or not do. And so that's how Chris jokes with him, you know. Did I once say, you just need to try harder, Tom, to do better and be more Christian? No. I said, speak in tongues. Fill your life with godly discipline. Shut out the things which may be lawful but aren't helpful or edifying. Fight the devil in prayer. Because he'll certainly, he's there. And in the power and peace of these things, make the choice that God would have you to make in time of temptation. There's no legalism here. Our body is the vehicle through which our soul interacts with the physical world. Right? And we control it by exercising our spirit. And thus bringing your soul under control of your spirit. And finally your body under control of your soul. Before the fall of man, the spirit was ascendant, ruled over the soul. The soul ruled over the body. After the fall, our fleshly appetites reign. Right? Our soul is subject to the misery that we cause for ourselves through our inappropriate choices in our body. And our spirit is dead. Right? Prior to regeneration. So the process of sanctification is to flip that back. To have the Spirit be ascendant. It's only in the Spirit that we have, that through our communion with God, through God's power coming down and out of our spirit, that we have any hope of controlling our soul. Our soul is still a part of the sinful world and our sinful body. So as sin, it's hostile to God. Okay? So it must have that anointing from God coming through our spirit. It comes from spiritual discipline, spiritual activities, like speaking in tongues, like being in the Word, like fasting. Fasting is not a very good example. But, you know, like worshiping the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. And then that flows down into our soul and gives us the at least hope of a chance of the next time we have a temptation in our body of saying, no, I'm not going to do that, but I don't think that's what the Lord would want. Right? And walking through this fallen, wicked world with some semblance of holiness. Okay, why don't we stand, please? Okay. I want to recommend a couple of other booklets that I think are fantastic that you can get downstairs. One of them, both of them were written by Chris Simpson, and one of them is called How and Why Spirits Transfer. Because that's another thing that really needs to be understood spiritually to keep yourself in peace. Right? Okay? And when you're really sharp in the spirit and you discern, hey, I suddenly started feeling a certain way, maybe it's something transferring off of somebody that I'm near. You know, you can bind that. Okay? That's an important part of spiritual warfare. And the second booklet is called Untangling Damaging Soul Ties. Again, it's written by Chris. And that's where when you're just not getting peace, it may be that there's a soul tie with somebody. Okay? What I'd like to do, if it's okay, first of all, is I'd like to spend just a minute speaking in tongues. Okay? We've been, right? We had a sermon about speaking in tongues. Why don't we speak in tongues? Right? Can we do that for a minute? I know when my wife and I first got married, we would try to do this. We went off to a revival and we came back and we ran, you know, take on the world, pray, be spiritual, and we'd try speaking in tongues together, and it was amazing how hard it was to, you know, to sit there and just speak in tongues with utter fervor and focus for any length of time at all, you know. And so I thought that we could do that. First of all, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but is there anybody here that does not speak in tongues that would like to? Okay, great. Well, we'd like you to come up front. Great. Well, what we're going to do is just, would you... y'all pray with her. While we're praying in tongues, they're going to be praying for you to speak in tongues. How about that? Sound good?
I have about three words.
That's great.
Three words.
Well, God wants to set you free in that area. Okay? It's a blessing. And He's going to free you up. He's going to free you up today. Right? Let's all, as we're praying, we're not going to think about anything at all that we can help it. Speak in tongues with all of our heart. Okay, you don't have to shout, but I'm not talking about... I mean, let's speak in tongues, you know. Let's really do it like we mean it. All right? Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. Father, I speak a blessing over these that have gathered and that have heard the word, Lord Jesus, have brought themselves and put themselves in a position to hear the word of God. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would let this word fall into good soil, that whatever was of me or of the flesh would just fall away, and whatever was of you and spiritual would be sown in good soil and bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. I pray that we would catch the revelation of walking in the Spirit as a way of securing giving our lives for you and extending the kingdom of God out beyond us to a dying, lost, hurting world and a church that's robbed and spoiled. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.